Again, can I add my welcome to everyone this evening, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word tonight. We just want to read one verse from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy in chapter 1. The setting of the verse is this, that Paul is now writing the last letter. He's in prison in Rome. He knows very shortly he is going to be executed for his work as, to use his words in verse 11, for his work as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And in that context, he says, verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That's particularly the last half of that verse that is on my heart, as Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We look to the Lord to bless his word to our hearts tonight. As we say, Paul now is at the end, coming very near to the end of his life. He's been preaching. He's been a Christian for some 30 years. And we can set, first of all, to put this in its context. Well, what is the background? So Paul, in his unconverted days, as Saul of Tarsus, he was a man who had everything, as a Jew, everything that he could have hoped for. He was what we would perhaps call today the rising star of his generation. He had been taught by the teacher, the great teacher of his age, and he'd been singled out as the man who was perhaps the most likely to succeed that man, his teacher Gamaliel. And he had shown his dedication when the Jews were trying to stop the preaching of the gospel, when they were trying to prevent the Christians from preaching the name of Christ, he showed his zeal by persecuting, taking Christians, putting them in prison, even arranging for them to be put to death. The first man of whom we read in Scripture to be put to death was a man called Stephen. And we read in Acts chapter 7, as they took up stones to stone Stephen, that Saul was consenting to his death. He had a position which meant that his word counted. When they wanted to pass judgment, he was one of the people that they would look to. And after that, he'd set out to Damascus. And this would perhaps be some 30 years before Paul was writing to Timothy. He'd set out for Damascus to take Christians there and to put them in prison. And on that road, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. His first question was, "Who art thou? Who are you?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And immediately he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And here's a man who's got everything, humanly speaking, in front of him. And the Lord Jesus tells him. And we read in Acts chapter 9 that one of the things that the Lord highlights is going to be his portion is how great things he must suffer for my name. Saul, you have this choice. You can choose between being a leader, being a man that everybody is looking up to in your nation, or you can turn and you can follow the Lord and you can commit your life into His hand and take a path that means you're going to suffer great things. And now, 30 years later, some 30 years later, he's coming to the end of his life. He catalogues in other places just how many things he suffered for the sake of Christ. And now he's writing to Timothy, the last letter that he writes. His life is about to be laid down for the sake of Christ. And perhaps the question comes, Paul, do you have any regrets? And his answer comes back, I've suffered all these things. I'm still suffering. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And why is it? Why is it that Paul has made that choice? He'll tell us, I know whom I have believed. And really, that's the key. What made the difference? He says, I know whom I have believed. You know, there's tremendous times, a number of times you can go through the Bible. Perhaps historically speaking, the first book in our Bible to be written was the book of Job. A man who was probably, roughly speaking, a contemporary of Abraham. And Job went through tremendous sufferings. And what was it that kept Job? You know, Job says at that time, as he's going through those sufferings, he says to some of the people who challenged him, he says, look, though God will slay me, yet will I trust him. When these men were trying to get Job to turn, and they were saying to him, look, Job, you must be going down the wrong path. Surely there must be something wrong in your life. Do you really think that what you're doing is right? He says, I'm trusting in the God of heaven. Even if he'll slay me, I'll trust him. Why, Job? Why? And he says in Job 19 and verse 22, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Paul here, as he's coming, as he's faced with something even more certain. Job might have feared that his life was going to end, but he didn't know what lay ahead of him. Paul knows very well that in a short time his life is going to be laid down for the sake of Christ. And he says, I know whom I have believed. Even in the face of death, even knowing with absolute certainty that he's about to die, he says, I know whom I have believed. Why? Well, let's think first of all about what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed. What do I mean by that? We could read our Bibles. We could say, you know, I believe God's word. I believe the Bible is God's word. And we could read it. And we could say that I accept everything that is in the Bible. And intellectually in our minds, we read the Bible and we believe the facts that the Bible set before us. But that would not have given Paul the confidence that he had. We've spoken about his unconverted days before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. and Saul of Tarsus. He knew his Bible better than any of us know our Bibles. I don't say that lightly. I'm looking down at Simon, and I'm sure he knows his Bible better than most people that we could name. But I've got no doubt that Saul of Tarsus knows, absolutely knew his Bible better. The Bible that he had, the Old Testament, he knew that better than any of us. And not only did he know the Bible, but in his religious ritual, he would follow what he found in the Bible and in the teachings that men had made about that Bible. And he followed it in a way that nobody could point the finger at him. He'll tell us that in Philippians chapter 3. But that didn't give him any security. That didn't give him any confidence. What he believed wasn't a foundation on which he could rest his life and be secure for eternity. He would still have had to ask a question that men asked, two men at least asked the Lord Jesus when he was here on the earth. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm doing all these things, but I'm not getting there. I'm coming short. What's missing? Ours is the Word of God. Ours is Paul now, as he's looking back on his life. He says, I know whom I have believed. And it's not what Paul was. And it's not what Paul knew of what God had said. And it's not how carefully Paul followed what God said. It didn't do him any good. It's who Paul knew that made the difference. Who did Paul believe? Well, Paul tells us himself. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, the letter just before this, and verse 15, he's looked back on his life and he's spoken about the things that he did in those days of Saul of Tarsus. And he said, God have mercy on me. And he said, what was the basis on which God had mercy? In verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul? You a chief? In your unconverted days, there wasn't a man who was more careful and more devoted in his religious ritual. There wasn't a man who could point a finger at the life that you lived. In your years of service for the Lord, you did more than any other apostle. You labored more abundantly than others, to use his own language. How do you speak of yourself as the chief of sinners? He says, I look into my heart and I see the sin that is in my heart. And the only answer was Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came. And that word is important. There's nothing in Scripture that's there by accident. When he said Christ Jesus came, he's saying there was a man. He had lived before. He's not like any other man. Just over 63 years ago, I was born into this world. Every one of us in this room can look back to a day when we were born into this world, and before that day, we didn't have any existence. Our first existence began in this world. We didn't come into the world. We were born into the world.
He came down from heaven. The very title Christ Jesus, when you read it in the Bible. You go through and read the New Testament. Every time you read Christ Jesus, it's telling us of a man who belongs to heaven. Maybe in 1 Timothy 1, it's telling us of the man who came out of heaven, to use the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Maybe in Ephesians, particularly, seated together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, and it's telling us of the man who's gone back to heaven, to the light and the Lord. But it's the man who belongs to heaven on every occasion. And a man came down from heaven into this world. He came as a man into this world. But he was the Son of God. When we started the meetings in the tent, Simon took us to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The absolute deity of Christ. He is God. Everything that is true of God is true of him. That's the force of it. Read John chapter 5, verses 20 to 23. And the Lord will there himself tell us in what way, exactly how he is equal to God in every respect. In the works he does, in the judgments. In the honour that God demands that men will give to him. Listen to the words of John chapter 5, verse 23. That all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which sent him. If I do not give to the Lord the honour that I give to the Father, if I do not give the Lord equality with God the Father, I am not giving honour to the Father either. That's what the Lord says in John chapter 5, verse 23. And Paul's looking and Paul's saying, yes, there he is. That's who I believe in. That's where my faith is. That's why I'm confident. That's why I'm going through this. Because I'm looking to one who is equal with God. All the power of God is seen in him. To use the words that Paul writes in Colossians. All the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in him. Chapter 1 of Colossians. Chapter 2 of Colossians, he'll say, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything of God is seen in Christ. But then Paul writes to Timothy a bit further in that first epistle. And he'll tell us a little bit more about Christ Jesus. Not only did he come into the world, he tells us why he came. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the one who is God in heaven, who came into this world, came as a man. Why? To bring God and men together. When sin had separated between God and man, how could they come together? We quoted from Job. Job chapter 9, he raises this question. He says, how can a man be just with God? He says, there isn't a daysman. It's the same idea. There isn't a mediator who between God and men who can bring them together. But God has provided one. And tonight, we're telling you. And Paul is looking back, as we think of this verse, he's looking back and he's saying, there was a man who brought God and men together. I was fighting in those early years of my life. I did everything I could to get to God. I did everything I could to please God. And it got me nowhere. In fact, he tells us in Romans chapter 7, it was even worse than that. Because the more I tried to do what I should, the more I found I was doing things that were wrong. And the
more I saw faults in my life and tried to put them right and do the things that were right, the harder I found to do it. Even a man like Paul on the outside, a good and righteous man, couldn't satisfy God. It was a hopeless situation. But Christ Jesus came. The eternal Son of God became a man so that he could bring God and men together. But it's not just that. Because that would raise a question, well, how can God and man come together? What about all those sins? Is God just going to overlook sin? And so Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6 that the one who is going to be the mediator between God and man has provided a basis where he could accomplish that. How can God and men be brought together? He gave himself. Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Every punishment that my sin demanded was laid on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every demand that God could make that would keep me away from God, he answered it. Every claim that sin could make to say he belongs to me because of those things in his life, he dealt with it at the cross. He gave himself a ransom, not just for me, for all. And that tonight is the glorious message that we have to tell. What Paul knew, the confidence that Paul had, I know whom I have believed, can be mine, can be yours, can be anybody's in this world today. Yes, he came from heaven. He gave his life to pay the price for our sins. Can we be sure? We'll just go up a couple of verses from where we read to verse 10. And God is telling us what he has done. God tells us about his grace which is given in Christ Jesus. And he says, it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When the Lord Jesus died, he destroyed the power of death. He left it utterly without any power against us. We've quoted from John chapter 5 from the words of the Lord. Simon spoke on these in the tent. In verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, marvel not, for the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they that are in the grave shall come forth. Every single person who has gone into death is going to come back to life again. Why? Because the Lord Jesus went into death. He went through death, and the third day he rose again, and because he has risen again, he has broken the power of death. Every person is going to come out. For those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have been made righteous in the sight of God, because they accept God's answer to the question of their sin, they will come out and they will stand before the Lord as judge. No condemnation. Paul writes Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself in John 5 and verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death
unto life. Yes. If we take the Lord at his word, if we put our trust in him, we're delivered from the death, the bondage of sin. We're brought into everlasting life. And there's no possibility of condemnation. It cannot come. Because the Lord took the condemnation on the cross. He took all the judgment in our place. And God will never judge sin twice. If that sin has been dealt with, it will never be called to account again. And at the cross, God dealt with every sin. As long as we believe. As long as we recognize I'm the sinner for whom Christ died. When I see him on the cross, he took my place so that God would have a righteous basis to forgive me, to receive me, and put away my sin. And when he rose from the dead, he gives the assurance that that work is complete. But listen. The fact that the Lord rose from the dead tells us that everybody will rise. Those who have received the Lord as Saviour will be raised to share with him in the glories of heaven. The place that he prepares in his Father's house. Those who refuse him, those who do not believe, those who try to get to heaven by their own efforts, whatever the argument might be, for them, they will be raised to face the awful judgment of a holy God that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. The dead, small and great, raised to stand before him that sits on the throne. Utterly silent as their life is brought before them, because they cannot argue with one word of what God says in condemnation. People who tell us how good they've been, the sin that's underlying even the best that we do will be exposed. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing. And in the light of the glory of God in that day, it will be seen. And there won't be an answer. And so we have the choice. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. There's one person who can make a difference. That day on the road to Damascus, I saw the Lord. And I recognized he's the only one who could save. All my efforts were getting me nowhere. Men looked at me, they couldn't point the finger. God looked into my heart. And he showed the corruption that was there. And I confessed, and I bowed to Christ. I took him as Saviour, as Lord. And now I can face Nero, it doesn't matter. Why, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It doesn't matter about Nero. He might be by far the most powerful man of his day. But the day's coming when Nero is going to stand before the Lord in judgment and answer. Paul might face Nero, he might not find his life physically taken from him. But you know, Paul knew the truth of the words of the Lord Jesus. Fear not them who are able to destroy the body, but
fear him rather who shall cast body and soul into hell. Paul had confidence. He wasn't ashamed, because he knew his trust was in the one. When his body was killed, the one who would receive him to be forever with his Son. And that body would be raised, and he would be forever with the Lord. And he knew that the men, the very men who killed him, were facing the prospect. They might take life of one upon another, but the day would come when not just the body, but the soul too, would be cast into the everlasting fire. And so tonight, the choice comes down to each one of us. Are we going to look to Christ like Paul? I know whom I have believed. And know we have everlasting life. And know that we shall not come into condemnation. That we've passed from death to life. Or are we going to continue on our own pathway? Without Christ. Without hope. A pathway that leads to everlasting destruction, everlasting judgment, everlasting fire. Shall we pray? And gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee that once again there has been an opportunity to tell of a Saviour. We thank thee for men like Paul, who set the example of what it means to believe. And in the face of the fiercest opposition could stand. We sang of martyrs who shed their blood to tell the old, old story. And we thank thee, our God, for such men. But we thank thee that each one of us might have the same confidence that they had. Because the one whom Paul trusted is the one who today is waiting to save, who's promised, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray tonight that no one would leave this place without the assurance that the Saviour Paul knew, the Saviour we have told out again in weakness tonight, is their Saviour. We know our weakness, but we thank thee that he is strong. He is able to keep for each and every one, whatever we commit to his hand against that day. We thank thee for such a Saviour, and we pray he may be our Saviour for each of us. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.